Open your Bibles with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. As you're doing that, I want to remind you of the debate that's going to be happening here on the 26th. Is a Friday night, just a couple weeks now away. Really looking forward to it. Great opportunity to invite out your friends, maybe that are skeptics or believers or whatever they might be, someone you're sharing with, someone that maybe just a good friend goes to another fellowship. Good time to gather as a body of Christ and to just dialogue over the Word of God. So there's going to be a debate. It's there in your bulletin. But there's also a flyer you could pick up downstairs at the Debate Society table. And any information that you would need, any further information about the ministry. But it's again, going to be a debate on the Trinity, a topic that I know all of us need to be schooled on, need to be able to rightly divide the word on when we're sharing, and maybe even in our own minds to bring some clarity. So we're going to hear both sides. That is those that don't believe in the Trinity and why they don't believe in the Trinity. And then we're going to give our case of why we believe in the Trinity and why we believe the Bible teaches that God is triune. And we worship a triune God, and the gospel of Jesus Christ will be woven through those talks and dialogues, and it's just going to be a great time. And I love the Bible. I have to confess that. I love the Bible, and it's exciting to just talk about Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and to know that we stand today on a great foundation in Christianity. It's not, you know, just some man's opinion, but it's the Word of God. And there's such authority there. And so come out and see the authority of the Scriptures, because I think they will manifest themselves powerfully. Well, concerning the Bible, we want to read from the Bible this morning, and do more than that. We want to study the Bible today. So we're back in our study in the Gospel of Mark. And I don't really have anything to flash you with today, but I do have the Scriptures that the Word says are living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. And hopefully this morning you've come with a humble heart, heart to receive God's Word, heart to study God's Word. And so I pray you put on your thinking caps with me and you begin to study the Word with us. We are in verse 41. We're going to go through verse 44. Just a great story here in Mark chapter 12. Really looking forward to it. Let's read it. It says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrant. So he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more money, or excuse me, more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" Would you just pray one more time with me? God, money is such a topic today in our society, in our lives. We discuss it amongst, Lord, ourselves and our families. God, it's such a seemingly hindrance, the lack of, Lord, and Lord, where it abounds, it seems to hinder too. God, we do not desire that it would hold our hearts. We desire that you would be Adonai, the Lord God of us. Lord, your word says in Matthew 6 that we can't serve you, God, and money. Lord, we don't want to. And I come this morning, Lord, to the Christian who desires to worship you and walk close to you. I pray, God, that you would just open our hearts and that you would just bring us near and draw us close. God, we thank you for all that you've provided, God, for us as a people. We are a spoiled, blessed people. God, as we talked about last Sunday, as Americans, we are a greatly blessed nation. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us as your church, as your called out ones out of this world, to, Lord, spend and use our money for your glory. God, I pray our money would make a difference. God, for your kingdom, for the eternal. I pray, Lord, that you would spare us, O God, from God, the pitfalls of this world, and God, the desire of riches that your word says pierces many through with sorrows, and ultimately, Lord, the love of money brings a man's soul down to hell. God, I pray our love would be the love of God. And your word says we can't love both. Lord, I pray that our money would be used, God, for eternity. And so, God, I pray that you would fill us, Lord, today with the heart that this dear Lord saint had. She gave 100% of what she had, which was, in man's opinion, nothing, in your opinion, more than everything. So, God, let us see your eyes, or let us, Lord, see what you see. Let us see your heart, God, in our lives, Lord, concerning money. And we just thank you and just praise you. Just want to worship you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, it's interesting to me that women in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the Gospels especially, have a real unique role in the life and ministry of Jesus. They show up in key places, and Jesus uses them as examples to teach his disciples lessons. It's the women who Jesus says, now look at this. Here, that's what he does. Here's a widow who is in that society a nobody. Here is a widow who is poor, even worse as a nobody. She has two mites. It says there, which equals a quadrant, which is a Roman coin, which in our day and age would be probably about a fourth of a cent. A fourth of a cent is what it would equal. Less than a penny. It's all she has. She throws it into the treasury, which was a box there in the temple. There was actually 13 in Jesus' day, different treasury boxes, and they were shaped in the form of a shofar, which is a we might call trumpet, or it could be translated trumpet, but it's actually a ram's horn, and it's in the shape of this long horn that twists, and they would blow it, the shofar, and so they were boxes, and they were shaped in that form, and they were marked and designated of what the money that went into them went to, based on different Hebrew letters of the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. And so there were these 13 different treasuries, and it's similar to what we have here at our church, and kind of gotten that from that model of the different boxes we might have to receive our tithes and offerings. And, you know, sometimes we have a special box for a special thing, and on it will be marked for a special project, a missionary thing or something, building fund, different things like that will be marked on it. And that's what they had here. And so there's Jesus there at the temple. This is probably right there in the court of the women. We know that's where they were, where the Jews could go. And so there he is, and he sees this widow, this poor widow. And he sees her drop in her nothing in man's opinion, but it was everything she had. With a heart for God, a heart to worship, to give her very last cent, if you would, to the Lord. At the same time, he saw the multitude of the rich coming and putting in, obviously, much more money. And he sees this and he calls his disciples. It says there in verse 24, it says, "So he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you.'" Now that's a phrase that should catch our attention. Jesus saying, "Listen up." It's very solemnly, I want to make it very clear to you right now. I want you to listen to me. Listen up. This is what I want to say, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. She's given more than everyone else. Well, in financial terms, she's given less than anyone else. In spiritual terms, she has given more than everyone else. For all, it says, verse 44, put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in not a tenth, not some, but put in all that she had, her whole livelihood, she gave to God. And, you know, I love how Jesus does this. First of all, we see again another woman, like Mary Magdalene, who was there at the tomb. We looked at that on Easter, at our sunrise service. You know, these women, they show up. What about Mary, the sister of Martha? Remember Mary at the feet of Jesus, and he uses her as an example that this is what we're to be like. Another occasion, she comes into the house of Simon the leper. Mark will record it in chapter 14. And she begins to wash his feet. Judas gets upset. We know that from the parallel passage there in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. And, you know, he says that she could have sold this fragrant anointment. She anoints the feet of Jesus, begins to wash his feet with her hair for 300 denarius. We know that a denarius equals a day's wage for the common man. With the Sabbath days and the holidays, that's a year's salary. I mean, that would be equivalent today. You know, it is estimated that the average household income in Yorba Linda, which I realize is a little probably higher than some cities around us, but is about $90,000 a year. I certainly know I don't make anything near that. But regardless, imagine a whole year's income, whatever it is, if it's $30,000. That she took a whole year's worth of income of equivalent in her, of her day and just anointed the feet of Jesus. And Jesus rebuked the people around him, rebuked the disciples when they said, "We could have sold that and given it to the poor." And he says, "She knows what you don't know. She's doing this to anoint my body for burial. And whenever the gospel is preached in all the world, this will be preached as our memorial of her." These significant things that Jesus picks out of these women in the scriptures that do. And you always see like this just commitment, this just heart for God. Mary Magdalene there at the garden tomb early, with a heart for, "Just give me my Lord's body," she cried out. "That all I want." She didn't think he was risen. She just thought, "Give me his body. I brought spices to anoint his body. I want to just anoint his body." And you know, the washing of his feet by Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus there. And, you know, and then here's this lady here, this poor widow. There's nothing in society but just a heart for God. And Jesus just takes it and he takes his men, the disciples, and he says, "See that?" You know, and I love that about Jesus, that way he teaches his disciples. And I think a lesson for you and I, when we begin to teach our kids or we're discipling someone, there's such a sweetness of discipling in life, using lessons from life. There's so much more impacting. We know that. We know for us how much more we are impacted by learning something because we see it maybe in someone else. And we go, "Wow, that's awesome." How many times has God spoken to you through the example of someone else and it's just grabbed a hold of you and they don't even know what God's doing, but God's speaking to you about what's going on in their lives? You know, just last Sunday I was at a soccer game after church, and my son is on a team, and one of his teammates had accidentally kicked another kid pretty bad, going for the ball, and so he got yellow carded in soccer. That's just a warning. And the kid was just devastated. Starts weeping. He's all mad. So we have to pull him off the field and, you know, replace him with someone else. And he's over there kicking the fence. And, I mean, he's upset. Game's over. And we're walking out to the cars, you know. And he's about 20 feet in front of us. And it's just me and my son Isaac. You know, this kid and his mom, and, you know, he's kicking the wall and he's just making a scene and his mom's rebuking him, and, you know, it's just out of control. And what a perfect opportunity for me to teach my son a lesson. I teach him all the time in his bedroom, you know. "Son, you cannot act that way. It's disrespect. I don't care what's happened. You cannot. Now, I took that opportunity. I seized the moment. And I said, now look at him. What do you think right now? You know, Isaac's calm. It's the first time it's the opposite. I said, man, we got to seize this moment. They don't come often. Now how does he look? Does he look cool? You think he's cool? You think he's, yeah, I want to be like him? It's like, no. Does it look like he's respecting his mom right now? Do you think that, you know, he's going to become a great soccer player because he's doing that? And, you know, no. What should he do? He should stop. Yeah. And so, you know, when you do that, that's what you look like. Just think about that. And that's all I said. You know, and we're in the car and you're just saying, he's just thinking. He's really thinking, wow, I look like that? Yeah, you look exactly like that. And you know, that's what Jesus does. I want to just encourage us as parents, as disciples, as those discipling others, just to seize those moments. You know, sometimes as parents, we think, how am I going to teach my kids? You know, we want to teach them the Bible. And boy, I think it's so important to teach them Scripture and to memorize Scripture. And you know, and as they learn to read Scripture. And that's just so important. But, you know, don't miss those opportunities in life that you just go, hey, look at that. Jesus did it with his disciples. Think about how effective it is. Because it's like, it does more for us than just education. It really impacts us. And so Jesus does that. And that's the neat thing about the Bible, is it's got these living illustrations for us to just look at and really cause us today to step back. If we would be with Jesus right now, there on the Temple Mount, his disciples, and go, wow. So that's what God thinks? God thinks that she has given more than all of these rich. I mean, these guys came with wads of money. She gave a fourth of a cent. A mite is like an eighth of a cent. She gave two mites. That's a joke. Oh no, it's not a joke at all. Why even give it? I mean, think about how we think. Why would you even give it? You know, a penny? I mean, I'm going to give a penny to God? Well, yeah, a penny to you and me is a joke. But what if a penny is all you had? See, it changes everything. Sacrificial giving. That's what this woman was. A woman that gave sacrificially. Not out of abundance. Obviously, that's Jesus' point. Wasn't in abundance. Everyone else gave out abundance, but she gave out of her poverty. She gave where it hurt. She gave where that's all she had, even though it was, quote, insignificant to the minds of people. To God, it was the most significant and meaningful act of worship. Giving is something that is so, abused, like so many other things today in the church, that is just so misunderstood. There's been so much manipulation concerning money from the pulpits, from, you know, these TV televangelists, from different scandals. It's just such a, it's such a heart issue, isn't it, today? Yeah, that's what it is. It's a heart issue. You know, any excuse I can find to say, hey, don't talk about money, preacher, because, you know, we know that's, you know, that's bad. That's, you don't want to do that. We just really miss what Jesus says. And so again, as a church that we just study the Bible, that's what we're doing this morning. We come to this passage of Scripture. I just want to share with you from my heart a few things about money and about God's Word and what it has to say. And really my heart this morning is to educate us. Let me say and start, our church is a church that is abundant in their giving. You guys are just a blessing. We have seen God use saving grace to just do so much, so many great things financially, which turn into spiritually for God's kingdom. All over the world, here at home, you know, to minister to so many people through the years in so many ways. You know, we're a small fellowship in comparison to many churches in our area. And we are doing today in outreach and ministry far more than churches that have 4,000 or 5,000 people in them. And I don't say that in bragging or boasting of myself, but really of you. You have caught a vision. So I know that I speak this morning to a people who love God and obviously give to the things of God. But I think today that there is some confusion and certainly some disagreement on things concerning giving and New Testament tithing and giving. And so today I'd like to take that opportunity and bring some clarity. And then I'd like to just share with you some of the different financial needs that we are presently in right now. Let me say that, you know, the tithes and offerings have been just a blessing. We're doing really well. I'm not like we're not in some financial crisis. And, you know, I chose Mark chapter 12, but we're in Mark 12, and this is where God has us. And so we just want to study the word. Obviously, the heart here is a heart of worship. And that's my point today. And everything we say, that's the point I want to drive home, is a heart of worship, a heart to serve God, a heart to love God. And without doubt, you cannot separate money. You cannot separate the giving of a Christian from their surrendered heart to God, their worship to God. Giving is worship as much as singing is worship, as much as giving your time to the things of the kingdom, as much as preaching the gospel to your neighbors, as much as reading your Bible, as much as praying. It's worship. It's one piece of worship. It's an important part. It's one that we'd like to, that people today would like to separate completely. There are people today that don't give to God. They don't give to the local church. They don't tithe. They don't give offerings. They don't give anything. And they are very much committed to what they think, the things of God, but they stop at giving. They don't do that. It's just something I don't do. Maybe they don't think they have the money to do it or whatever. But they're missing an element of worship, a very crucial and key element. And I believe that if you're a person that doesn't give, and again, I think I'm talking to the majority of us that do give. In fact, I don't know anyone in my mind right now sitting out here that doesn't give. And, you know, again, I want you to let you know, I don't know who gives and who doesn't. I don't count the tithes, you know, this afternoon. I won't be doing that. I never have done it once in all my days. And I never will, you know. So it's not like I know, you know, I'm looking out going, yeah, that guy over there, he's you know, needs to step it up. And, you know, that person there, well, they give good. I'll give him a wink, you know, as I pass by. I don't have a clue, you know. I just, you know what is what comes in on an average and what we bring in a month and what goes out, and am responsible for the accountability of what is spent and what we do with God's money. It's not my money. It's not our money. It's God's money. And we take that very, very seriously and want to see it do that which God would desire it to do. So let me say that, you know, so you can feel comfortable if you think I kept looking at you. Maybe God's saying something, but I'm not. But the heart. I do believe that if God has control of my money, He probably has control of my heart. I really believe that. I believe that when I can say, Lord, my life is yours, not just, Lord, my passion, my devotion, my prayer. Lord, I'm not just that I'll read your word, I'll study it, I'll serve you. But when I say, Lord, my life is yours, my money is yours, every cent I own is yours, every breath I take is yours, every day I wake up and I have half of the health that I'm supposed to have, Lord, it's all yours. Everything from you, given by you, everything is for your glory. I am your child. I am your servant. You do with me what you want to do. I just explained to you Christianity. That's just Christianity. You know, there's no Christianity outside of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, it's not like, you know, well, Jesus saved me and I believe in him, but he's not in control of my life. Well, no, then he didn't save you. He can't be your Savior and not your Lord. He's come to save you and to be your Lord. He said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have not we done these things? He says, depart from me, I never knew you, workers of iniquity. You call me Lord, but I'm not your Lord. Lord means He's in control. Lord means He's in authority. Lord means He has my life in His hands and my heart in His hands. And so this morning we talk about a heart condition. It's very evident from our text that this woman had a heart that was a heart of commitment and worship to Jesus Christ as Lord, or to at least to Yahweh, to God as Lord of her lives, her life. You know, I think I remind you of the verse there in Matthew chapter 6. There in verse 21, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Well, what a verse that we should just like memorize or have a plaque somewhere in our house. You know, we have all these promises of God, which are wonderful. But one that just reminds us, hey, where's your treasure today? Where's your money? Where's your treasure? What's your heart? Your heart is what you're putting your time and your money into. Where your treasure is there, that's where your heart is. Jesus in the context says, don't lay up yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in to steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Is your heart in heaven? Well, is your treasure in heaven? You see how they can't be separated? Jesus doesn't say where your heart is, there your treasures will be also. He says where your treasures are, that your heart will be also. So it's a heart condition. And I think we're going to see through the Word that there was a heart of worship in people that motivated them to give to the Lord. I do want to brush the topic of tithing, because tithing is a word that speaks of tenth, 10%. It is one that we don't really find in the New Testament. We find it in the Gospels, but we don't really find it in the New Testament epistles. We don't find teachings on tithing. We also don't find teachings against tithing in the New Testament. So there are certain of those today that would say, well, because we don't see tithing in the New Testament, we don't believe it's a New Testament principle. We believe it was a part of the law of God. And we do know that we're not no longer under the law in the new covenant, but we're under grace. And so we don't think it's part of the covenant of grace, tithing. It was a part of the law. And so we don't believe in tithing. And so the New Testament church shouldn't be speaking about tithing. Well, I would certainly disagree with that from my study of Scripture. That not that it's not found in the New Testament, nor denied in the New Testament, but that because of those things that we should do away with tithing. I think tithing isn't so much a law of God. I think at a time in history it was a part of the law, but I think it's something to guide us. God has given us this idea of a tenth to guide us in our general giving to Him. To write off the top of our income to give a tenth. Now, and in the Scriptures, the origination of tithing, of the tenth, is certainly done from worship. The first time you find tithing in the Bible is found in the book of Genesis. Let me read it to you. You can turn there if you want. You don't need to. But Genesis chapter 14. Now, I do want to point out here that Genesis 14 is far before the law. The law doesn't come in till Mount Sinai, till the middle of the book of Exodus. Genesis 14, we find a willful tithe given by Abram. Now, this is even before Abraham's name was Abraham. His name was Abram. The point I want to press with you with these verses is that I believe that tithing is a principle of God for both Old and New Covenant. And before the Old Covenant, I believe it's a principle of God. I believe it's not taught on in the New Testament, because when the New Testament epistles are written, they're always written for a purpose, many times a problem. When there was a problem, the apostles would address them as they would write to different churches. And I don't believe that the New Testament was written in a format like, you know, chapter 1 is on marriage, chapter 2 is on tithing, chapter 3 is on giving, chapter 4 is on prayer. You know, that we know that's not how our Bible is written. It's not laid out. What do we have in the New Testament? We have what is in there because of the issues that were current of the day, and Paul wrote the book of Ephesians about it, or the book of Romans, or 1 Corinthians, or these things, and so there's issues. I can say there's overwhelming verses in the New Testament that refer to the offering. And that's why we call it tithes and offerings. Now, let me say this about the New Testament. The New Testament church was Jewish. The first New Testament church was Jewish. They would not have thrown tithing out the window. That is not what they did in the first years. They didn't throw out their Judaism. They began to understand that they were saved by grace, not under the law. But they didn't just start throwing out. They didn't even throw out, the law. They didn't say, we don't keep the law. We murder now. We commit adultery now. They didn't do that. In fact, for many of them, they kept the Sabbath. And they still kept the Sabbath. There are Jews today that still keep the Sabbath, that believe they're saved by grace, and they walk with God according to the New Testament. And that's their prerogative. They can certainly do that. In fact, Paul makes indication of that in Romans 14. So my perspective in my studies of the New Testament, and, you know, I've certainly studied. I'm not just telling you something, you know, that I got, you know, out of a book last night or something. I mean, I have studied the New Testament, every single verse in the New Testament, as I've studied and taught through the Word of God these last 11, 12 years here at our church. You know, we started in the Gospel of John, and now we're in the book of Revelation. And so, I can say with some conviction that I certainly believe that the early church, and I've studied a lot on synagogue practices, and been to Israel enough times, and have read a lot of the rabbinical writings, and read, you know, the historical things about how the early church, the first few years of the church, when it was Jewish, what were their practices? And I think you can see those indications even in the Gentile churches that Paul establishes in the Roman Empire, that in the Gentile churches that they had a format that was taken from the synagogue as they carried it on, obviously adding Christ and bringing forth the prophets and the apostles and ultimately the New Testament into that. And so I think it would be very safe to say that they didn't just throw it out the window. I think it would be a lot safer. Again, it's a silent issue in the New Testament. I think it'd be a lot safer to say that they kept it. And the answer to the rebuttal of, well, why doesn't the New Testament teach it? The answer is because there was never a problem with it. Because they did it. What the New Testament does address, which we're going to look at in a minute, is giving. Or let me use the word to make things real clear, offering. Because Paul uses that word in talking about the gifts. It's above and beyond the tithe. And I think it's important to talk about this morning because we do so much financially. There's so many opportunities in our church to give towards missionaries and different kinds of outreaches, that it's real important for you to understand what the difference is between the tithe and the offering. Well, again, through the whole message, I want to really emphasize the heart. Okay? I want us to see the heart. See the heart of Abram. Abram is here. He's coming back from rescuing his nephew, Lot. And he's on his way back from a battle. And verse 18, it says of Genesis 14, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. There's a lot there. We won't get into that here. This is an awesome passage of Scripture. And the priest of brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. This is before the priesthood. This is before the law. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. So here's Melchizedek blessing Abram. And blessed be God of Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands, referring to where he just came from. And then it says this phrase, and he gave him a tenth of all. Abraham, out of his own heart, said, I'm going to give the priest of God, which is interesting, before a priesthood, but he's called the priest of God. He's probably the king of Jerusalem. It says he's the king of Salem. They do believe that the word is peace. They believe it's Jerusalem, many scholars today. Obviously, we know who Melchizedek is from the New Testament, from the book of Hebrews. If you didn't, he would flash here and disappear, and you think, well, that was odd. You know, he brings out bread and wine, you know, which obviously is a correlation with communion. That's interesting there. But from the New Testament, we understand that he was really the line of Jesus, or the priesthood, that he represented another priesthood besides Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood, but he represented what we call the Melchizedekian priesthood, which the book of Hebrews is talking about that Jesus is after. It's an eternal priesthood. It's a heavenly priesthood. But notice here that Abram gives a tithe, gives a tenth of all to him. So we see that there's something in Abraham's heart that says tenth. I believe it's a principle of God. I believe he puts it in the heart of people. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 28, if you would. Moving on from Abraham to his son Jacob. Jacob, we find, does the same thing after he's moved by the Spirit of God, has an encounter with the Lord. Genesis 28, there in verse 22, it says, "And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth or a tithe to you." This is where Jacob, remember, those of you that know your Old Testaments, remember when Jacob has the dream of the ladder. We call it Jacob's ladder. And he wakes up and says, surely God is in this place that I didn't know it. He sets up a pillar. And from that day forth, he commits to God a tenth of all that he possesses. He recognizes here, as it says, he says, "And of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth to you." So, Lord, if you're giving it to me, and I'm going to give you back a tenth. What I'm suggesting to us is this is before the law, and it's a principle of God, and I think that we find it throughout the Scriptures. Obviously, when the law comes out, it's established as a law, but in no way is it done away with when you get to the New Testament. What does the New Testament talk about? The New Testament, as in all of these cases, whether it's tithing or offering, talks about a heart to worship. Obviously, this is worship right here. If you read the context of Genesis 28, he's worshiping God. He just had an encounter with God. He wakes up, sets up a pillar, he declares, he changes the name of the place. This is where I'm coming back to. This is God's going to establish his house right here. And so he begins to worship God and is moved to commit a tenth to the Lord. But when you come to the New Testament and you come to the concept of giving, you find the word offering. And usually, let me make it really clear, in the Old Testament, the tithe, there was offerings in the Old Testament too. There was always more than a tenth. But the tithe, the tenth, was given for the daily operations of the tabernacle or the temple, or in the New Testament, would be the daily operations for the church. And so they were like the general tithes. Just like when God speaks through the prophet Malachi, and there, you know, we all know the passage when he says, "You've robbed me," and the people say, "We don't know, where have we robbed God?" And he says, "In tithes and offerings, because you have not brought the tithe to me. You have robbed me." And again, it's, I think, important to be pointed out that there, that God is saying, "You've robbed me," and they're thinking, "We haven't robbed. What have we ripped off? We didn't break into the temple, but you didn't give me my tithe. It's God's." Again, God says, "Here, I'm going to give you this money, and I require 10%. I could require 100, but I'm asking you to give 10 back, and it's mine." And so, when they didn't give in the Old Testament, it was considered robbing God. I think there's some real truth there, and I do think that there's some application there as well for the New Testament. But certainly, the New Testament church, you know, you and I, we're practical people. And we work real well when we have a guide. And the tenth is a guide. It's a guide to say, okay, I'm going to give 1%, or I'm going to give 5%, or I'm going to give 50%. Well, there's a formatted biblical guide of 10%. And that's first and foremost. And where's that to go? That's to go to the storehouse. That's to go to the house of the Lord. And I believe today that that's what, in our conviction of the way we receive tithes and offerings through the boxes, the way we receive it is the tithe, the tenth, is to go towards just the general tithe that's in our boxes. And where you get into offerings, listen, it's very biblical to not just give a tithe. Like some of us are like, I give my tithe. Boy, and I'm a tither. You know, I'm a tither of this church. And, you know, we kind of find like, you know, I really am a giver. Well, wait, you're a tither. The New Testament goes beyond tithing. And I think, you know, to the credit of even those that would say we don't believe that tithing is for today, many times the next thing they say is we believe that it's giving and it's more than a tithe usually. It's not some, you know, certain tenth. It's above and beyond. And that's what we see abounding in the New Testament. And all of your New Testament passages that you might know in your mind right now, like God loves a cheerful giver, and those are all in reference to above and beyond a tithe. Those are all in reference to a special gift. And I want to show you that scripturally here in a second. But before I do that, I just try to make it real clear. So what I want to make clear today, and this is my conviction, is that our tenth goes to the church. It goes to the daily operations of the church, to pay the staff, to pay the rent, to do those things. And then above and beyond is when we would say, and we are then going to give our offering. And when we say offering, we're not saying I'm going to give my tithe and just turn my tithe from the church to a missionary. We always have opportunities to give towards missionaries. Well, just think with me logically for a second this morning. How wise is that? How practical is that to say, okay, oh man, I really loved what that guy had to say. My heart's really moved today as a missionary shares. And boy, there's an opportunity right now for me to give to this missionary. And so, great. You know, I'm just going to reallocate my tithe to the missionary. Well, the church could do that. I mean, you give your tithe to the church and they could say, well, we're going to give this money to that person and that money to that person and put that person on staff as a missionary and down the line you go. That would be real easy. Obviously, our church's heart would be to do that. But we don't bring in enough tithes to be able to do that. And so we give you an opportunity above and beyond the tithe. We give you an opportunity to say, where am I going to give my New Testament giving? Where am I going to give my, and we could use the word giving or we can use the word offering. You'll find the New Testament uses both. But where am I going to give? Not a tithe, but where am I going to give above and beyond? And that might not be every week, you know. That might not be every time that you get paid as a tithe is. A tithe is the tenth of your income right off the top and you give it to the Lord. And you give that consistently and faithfully and you should do it the first thing. Not the last, you know, let me do my budget here. On the top of your budget, it said tithe. Not at the very bottom. You know, if some's left over, we'll try to give the tithe. Proverbs chapter 3 says, honor the Lord with the first fruits of your increase. I think that's so important. The first fruits, the off the top, give God first. And that's exactly what they did in the Old Testament. If you look in the law and you look at their harvest and you look at the first lamb that they had, the first ox, they give it to the Lord first, the best, not leftovers. And you find that when you give God your leftovers, you don't really usually have much left over, do you? And so it doesn't work. And so it's a great principle of God. Now, after I've given my tithe, now I'm able to say, okay, I can seek the Lord. Maybe this month I have a little extra, or maybe I'm putting some aside, which we'll find is a real biblical thing, to even be putting money maybe aside in a savings account to say this is going to be an offering, and I'm just waiting for the right time that I would like to give my offering. Or I want to support this missionary monthly, and so I'm going to give them $30 as an offering every month above and beyond. And obviously our widow here gives more than 30%, 20%, 10%. You see, there's no limit. She gives 100% of what she has. And Jesus commends her greatly for it. And we're still talking about this little widow from the first century. Think about it. I mean, she's a pretty famous widow because she gave this money to the Lord and she had a heart of worship. But turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 15, if you would. There is some special circumstances And this is where understanding your Bible and being familiar with it and how kind of the whole New Testament, you know, it's like a big puzzle. I don't know if you've ever realized the New Testament's like a giant puzzle. And, you know, you got this epistle and that epistle and this epistle. And you just think they're kind of fragmented letters. But when you understand the whole of the history of the New Testament, it's amazing how that puzzle actually makes one picture. It's one time. And the book of Acts is central to that puzzle. Because from the book of Acts, it kind of is like, you know, the box, if you would, to put the puzzle together. You know, you need the picture on the box as you're putting your puzzle together. Oh, that fits there. Romans goes there. Oh, 1 Corinthians goes there. Oh, I see 2 Corinthians. And then you begin to study those epistles and you see how they fit together. And it's marvelous. It is beautiful. It probably excites me more than it does you. But everyone's looking at me like, that's great. Romans 15, verse 16, is a special situation that's going on in the whole of the New Testament. I can show you verses from Acts, from other epistles, which we'll look at some of those today. But it says there, Paul just says to the Romans, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering, mark that, the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What is Paul talking about? The offering of the Gentiles. He's talking about, hear me, a special offering, a special circumstance, a special unique situation that he's collecting an offering for. Okay? Now, he makes reference to this. Now, follow with me. You got to put your thinking caps on. I hope you didn't come to sleep this morning. Did you sleep and wake up? We want to study the Bible. We want to be intelligent in our study of the Bible. Okay? In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul in Acts 19 is leaving Ephesus. He was there 3 years. He's headed on his way up to Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia, Achaia is Greece. Macedonia is northern Greece. Achaia is southern Greece. Okay, so you have Macedonia and you have Achaia. Those are like counties. In Macedonia, you have Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, other cities, but those are the ones that matter to us. We know those names, they're familiar. In Achaia, you have the city of Corinth, you have Athens, you have Centria. Those are different cities mentioned in our New Testaments. Okay, so Paul is on his way from Ephesus, leaving chapter 19, and he's going up to the region of Macedonia, somewhere Philippi, Thessalonica, somewhere like that. He's there. He writes a letter, and it's called 1 Corinthians. He writes a letter, 2 Corinthians. He writes 2 Corinthians from the region of Philippi, Thessalonica, to Corinth, same country, and it goes down. Just months before he's going to go to Corinth, he writes this letter. That's 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, he writes from Ephesus before he comes. Okay? When he's in Corinth, he's going to write this book we're looking at right here, Romans. He's going to write Romans from Corinth right before he departs to go to Jerusalem. What's he going to Jerusalem for? He's going to Jerusalem to bring an offering. Now, in these epistles that I just mentioned, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Romans, you see the indications of him gathering together an offering for the poor in Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about right here when he says the offering for the Gentiles. Hold your finger here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, would you? Or 16, excuse me. 1 Corinthians 16. Now remember, in Acts 19, he writes 1 Corinthians when he's in Ephesus. When he closes the book, listen to what he says in chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. Okay, so collection of the saints. This is an offering for the poor brethren in Jerusalem. Follow me and you'll see it clearly. I've given order in the churches of Galatia. That's in the area of Turkey, Galatia. And they've done this. Now he tells them, verse 2, and on the first day of the week, let each one lay something aside. Okay? He's not saying every day of each day, Sunday is the first day of the week, we're going to take an offering, but you just lay something aside. Storing up as he may purpose that there be no collection when I come. For when I come, whomever you approve by letter, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. So lay something aside. I'm on my way. When I get there, I'm going to send whoever you recommend to Jerusalem with this gift that you're laying aside. And he says, but if it is fitting, I will go also, and they will go with me. And that's exactly what happened. In Acts chapter 20, I'm going to read it to you. There in verse 4, he's speaking about going to Jerusalem, the same time period. And he says there, concerning these guys going, he says in verse 4, and Sopater of Berea. Notice the different cities he lists. These are the ones representing their church and the offering they've gathered to go to that city, or to go to Jerusalem from their church. Okay? Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of Thessalonica. That's Achaia. Gaius of Derbe. That's Galatia. And Timothy. And Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. And so these men are the ones representing their churches, and each of the churches have laid something aside for the church in Jerusalem. Now go back to Romans chapter 15 with me, and hopefully we can bring some light on this. So Paul then is writing to the Romans. He's telling them that he's going to go to Spain, but before that he's got to go to Jerusalem to carry this gift from all these churches. So think about it. All the Gentile churches are laying something aside. When Paul comes to their city, they're giving him an offering, or they're sending someone to carry the offering with them. And he's going from church to church to church, Gentile churches, because there's poor people in Jerusalem that need help. And he's taking a collection from all the Gentile churches and taking them. Obviously, it's not a tithe. It's a special gift. In Romans here, he calls it an offering. And he refers to it. So he's writing to Rome. He's in Corinth, there in Acts 20. He's in Corinth. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's writing to Rome. He's saying, he's never been to Rome. He's saying, I'm going to go to Spain. I'm going to come to you. But before I do, I must go to Jerusalem and do this. And he even asked them for prayer about it. Listen to what he says in verse 24 of chapter 15 here of the book of Romans. When I journey to Spain, I will come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if I first might enjoy your company for a while. So I'm going to come to you, but I got to go to Jerusalem first. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia, that's Greece, to make all the churches represented there, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed that they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed this fruit, this gift, when I've gone to Jerusalem and finished this, I will go by way of Spain, go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together. Listen, this is his prayer request. That you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I might be delivered from those in Judea, which is the area of Jerusalem, who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem might be acceptable to the saints. They're going to receive it. They're going to take it. I've been gathering months, years. He's been collecting in these different churches this gift. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians now, would you? Chapter 8. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 are all about this gift. Both chapters are entirely about this. Now, remember what he said. We read it in 1 Corinthians. Lay aside something when I come. He writes 1 Corinthians there from Ephesus, Acts 19. A year later, he's now in the region of Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and he's now going to write again down to Corinth, which is the same country but different district, and he's going to write 2 Corinthians from there. It's like he's sending the letter just like a little bit before him. Because a year ago, they promised Paul that they would lay something aside and they would have it ready when he came. He reminds them when he writes 1 Corinthians, and now he writes 2 Corinthians, and he will be following the book of 2 Corinthians. So they'll read it, and he has some instructions for them here in these two chapters concerning the gift. But we learn some things about their heart. Look at this. This is chapter 8, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the gospel of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. Now you could go on and keep reading the next two chapters here. It's all about this gift. What's he saying? He's saying, remember where he's writing it. This is where I said it's a puzzle, and you're like, yeah, it's a puzzle to me. I'm all puzzled up. Well, I'm trying to put it together for you. It's really neat when you see it and how it all fits. He's writing from Macedonia. He's writing from, let's say, Philippi. He's writing from Philippi. He's writing to Corinth, which is in Achaia. He's about to come there, and he's telling the church in Achaia how the church in Macedonia was so gracious. He's provoking them. He makes no bones about it. He tells them that's what he's doing. Look at verse 8. He says, I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. I'm using this to provoke you, to show you what they're doing. What did they do? They were a poor church. Verse 2, it says, in a great affliction, a trial of affliction, and the abundance of their joy. Note that. Isn't that kind of contrary? But that's God. That's people that give. Watch this. They're in a trial, they're in affliction, and they have abundance of joy. And it says here, and their deep poverty, it abounds in the riches of their liberality. They were giving liberally. Yeah? He says, for I bear them witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. I mean, they're ready to give everything. You see, when we talk about giving, we're talking about sacrificial giving. When we're talking about tithing, we're talking about just giving a tenth to the Lord, which is all of us should be doing. But when we're talking about giving, we're talking about going above and beyond. We're talking about giving where it hurts. Listen, this is exactly what that widow did, isn't it? Poor widow. Two mites, throws them in the treasury. Jesus says, halt, halt, halt. Guys, get over here. Check this out. You see that woman that gave a fourth of a cent? She gave more than all the rich people today. Because she's got a heart. She is willing to sacrifice the little she has and give it all to God. And that's what gives God glory. And that's the heart that God wants to bless. And I can guarantee you, my son asked me, I read this verse to him last night. My son Joel, he's my thinker. He says, did she die? The widow. She gave everything. I read it. It said, her whole livelihood. He says, did she die? What happened to her, Dad? I said, well, the Bible doesn't really say, but I can guarantee you, she didn't die. He means, did she starve to death and die because she had nothing left? And I'm just like, boy, that isn't that beautiful? No, the Lord took care of her. It doesn't say, it doesn't go on, but you know God sustained her for her giving and her offering. And so we find this deep poverty, you know, and I've seen that in our church. And I just want to say this. When it comes to money, when it comes to mountains that we have to hurdle financially, our God owns a cattle on a thousand hills. Our God isn't limited. Our God doesn't go, you guys, your bank accounts are small, and you guys really aren't in that middle class American families in Yorba Linda, you know, making $90,000 a year.
You know, there might be a handful of us probably there, but you guys aren't there. But you know what? What I want is your heart. I want you to trust me. I want you to give, even if you think it's two mites, Lord, and it's all I got. It's not even a penny. In what way? It's not going to help. It's not going to do anything. And the Lord says, I'm looking at the heart. And you trust me, you worship me, and you give with abundance of joy they gave in their deep poverty. It says, shows us their heart in verse 3. Yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. They were ready to give everything they had to give to see Paul bring this offering to the church in Jerusalem, to see God glorified. And through the years, I've seen that in our church. I've seen people that really don't have anything give to the Lord, to the work, to these offerings, to help, to facilitate missionaries. And I'll tell you what, their rewards are so stacked in heaven, they don't even have a clue. You know, most of them have never been there. I've been there. I've seen what that little mite is doing for God's glory. With those pennies that hit the bottom of the box and make a noise and are embarrassing. I see what $1.25, how it saves a little child's life in the refugee camp. Don't underestimate your God and what He can do with the little you might have. See, again, God, He is not trying to raise funds. He's raising kids. You know, it's not about having a fundraiser. It's about saints, Christians, grabbing our heart. It's like when God has my pocketbook, He's just got my heart right in His hand. Okay, God, You got it all. Oh, boom, He's got my heart. Surrender. Now I want You to trust me. And I know logically you look at it and you go, it won't work. But let me tell you, it will work. Today we are going to reinitiate our building fund. I have a box downstairs in the courtyard. And we are beginning to raise money. You guys know that we're looking for a building. And that we're praying. And we have been in talks with Calvary Church of Placentia, which is a building on the corner of Chapman and Bradford, it's an old building. It's an old historical church. You know, stained glass windows, church bell. I mean, it's glorious. It would facilitate us greatly. I think it would facilitate us to do more outreach and ministry and meet more people because of the area it's in. In a real effective way. We met Friday with the Spanish pastor over there. They have a Spanish ministry. They have a church and then they have an outreach ministry. It's a Spanish ministry. They have a church in Spanish and a whole church within their church. And met with him and just an awesome brother. And we're praying about, again, just in very, very initial talks. But praying about, bringing that Spanish ministry into ours if we were to get the building. And the other church, the main church there is moving on. They've got a church in Brea they're in escrow with right now, and they're buying it, and they're moving out. They want a bigger facility. The Spanish ministry has about 250 people in it right now, and just God's really using it in an awesome way. And, it's interesting. I love how God works because it's been on my heart to start a Spanish ministry for 2 or 3 years. We've got the ministry in Mexico, and I just know we have a huge Hispanic community around us. I know that there's a lot of you that speak Spanish, and I'm just thinking, I've tried to start one here, but let's be real honest. Look around, on Bassinchair and Imperial, and it's just not a huge Hispanic population here to start a Spanish ministry. The church is only 4 miles from here, so it's not far away. But it's like Old Town Placentia. You know where the water tower is in Placentia, right there on Chapman. The church is right next to it. In fact, the church is a historical building, and they'd like to redo like they did in Brea. Placentia wants to redo that whole little area and make it all historical, and the church would be the gateway into it. The pastor there of Hispanic ministry, is really good friends with the chief of police of Berea, who is born again, and has given him a wide open door in that community to go down there and to just blast the gospel. When they have, you know, they shut down the main street down there, and they do a big festival thing down there. They invite the church to come and do worship and things. There's like a little youth center that they started down there that they asked the church to, would staff it. I mean, you know, there's just things like that that are just like screaming saving grace. We're praying. We're seeking the Lord. And, you know, I'm sitting here and God laid on my heart years ago as we've been praying for a building. God laid on my heart years ago to get a building and just to pray for an old church building, a real physical church building, not just a warehouse or something like we have here, but a church building. And so just, you know, it's a long shot. I'll just be real honest with you. Long shot in the dark, we say. I mean, it's way out there. But that's what God's been laying on my heart. So I've just been praying and praying. And, you know, we've got, I think, like 16,000-17,000 in our building fund right now. We need about a million for a down payment. You know, I appreciate your laughter because that's me. I'm just like, but you know, I am absolutely without a shadow of a doubt, totally confident that if this is God, you are going to see the hand of God move with your might. Because this is who the Lord is. He loves you. He's not like, okay, you know, you guys need to get some more money in this church. He says, you guys need a little more heart. You need to just trust me. Just believe in me. Give your might to the building fund and watch what I'll do. That's provoking to me. That's what God's saying to me. That's who God, that he does. He provokes me like that. I don't know if he does it. He just, whoa. You got nothing? Good. That's right. Where Lord, provide. No, I'm not going to right now. Trust me. What are you going to do? Well, we're going to wait for someone to give us $1 million. No. I want you to believe in me, and I want you to give to me that which you have. Well, Lord, it's nothing. It's compared to a million. It's a fourth of a cent. Well, why don't you see what I'll do with it? Why don't you give your fourth of a cent and trust me? And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that God is going to do something. And I know I'm bold. I'm very bold right now. I'm just saying God is going to do something great. But you know what? In it, God doesn't want to give us a building. God wants to build our faith. That's what he wants to do. And when you're sitting in the building and the word of God's going out and worship's going out and outreach is happening and the parking lot's full of homeless people being fed, and you're just going to go, God, this wasn't us. Lord, we're the widow. This was you. This is you. You're good, Lord. And he's going to build your faith. He's going to build my faith. And I just invite you to go on a journey with us. We call it a journey of faith. But to say, not to sit back and say, well, let's pray and see if God will provide, but let's say, where can I sacrificially give? And I want you to start praying about where, church, we are capable of coming up with $1 million. I know that seems impossible to you, but you will not believe what God will begin to stir your heart for if you begin to open your heart for the things of the Lord. And obviously, God doesn't need us for $1 million, but God wants to teach us, shape us, develop us. And I just think that God wants to do such a great work. And what an example of the Church of Macedonia. In the deep poverty, the abundance, of they were willing to give and beyond their ability. I know there's some of us here that, I'll give whatever I got. I don't have got it, but I'll give it. And if I had it, I'd give it. But let's start with our might. Let's give that which we do have. Though we think it's insignificant, it's nothing. Let's give it and watch what God does. And this is where this verse is birthed in chapter 9 there. I just need to read it, verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Not grudgingly, not of necessity, But God loves a cheerful giver. Not because I have to, not because someone's twisting my arm, but giving the offering, the gift, above and beyond the tithe is that of, Lord, just I wanna just be led by your Spirit. I want whatever you purpose in your heart. Go seek the Lord. I can guarantee you, and I already know, as I've shared with people, they've already come to me with ideas of how we can raise $1 million. Because God's putting things in their heart. And I want to encourage us to go and to seek the Lord and to get vision. This isn't something the leadership of Saving Grace does. This is our body. This is your church. And I believe God has got something fresh and new and wonderful for Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. And I think a different location and a different building is a real big part of that. And I just look forward to seeing what God does. Now, if it doesn't happen, we're just going to continue to pray and continue to seek the Lord. But I got to be real honest with you. I'm a little bit excited about the possibilities of what God might do in this situation. And so we're just really, really seeking the Lord and praying. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much, God, for your grace. God, your wonderful, Lord, gift to us, which we stopped one verse short of, which was you who knew no, or you who were rich became poor, that we through your poverty might become rich. The sacrificial giving that you gave Christ is amazing. Feed us, we pray. Feed us, God, from your word. Take us on a journey, each of us individually and us corporately. Take us on a journey, Lord, as we begin to say, Lord, what do you want? Lord, we pray our hearts are not entangled with the affairs of this life, that we might not please you who enlisted us as soldiers of Jesus Christ. God, if our hearts are entangled with the love of money, would you untangle those today, please, Father? If we have this world's goods and sees our brother in need and shuts up our heart, how does the love of God abide in us, your word says? And God, you've given us so much. Help us to share with those who have nothing. Please, God, give us a passion and a heart, Lord, for people. God, do your work, we ask. Pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord. Minister to us, we pray. And God, I pray that you would lead us as a congregation to the right place, to the right building. I know sometimes it can seem superficial, building, but I, Lord, know how powerful it could be used if it's, Lord, the right focus is kept. And so, God, we pray for your blessing. God, not so much for a building or a multiplication of people, but for your heart to be taught and for people to meet you, Christ. God, give us a base of operations for the gospel of Jesus Christ. From Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Please, Lord. We just want to thank you, God, for your great grace. Pray, God, you'd bless our homeless ministry. That our brother Brandon is faithfully overseeing, God. Thank you for him. Pray, God, that you would just lead us and guide us, Lord, with this, maybe this new ministry, this Spanish, Lord, ministry that we would take on. Give us wisdom, Lord. Pray for the debates, Lord, that you'd use them as an outreach for the gospel of Christ. Make us a well-rounded church, God. Please, Father. Pray for right now, Lord, our brother Rob and Kathy, God, as they're in Africa serving, laboring there. We pray that you'd bless. Thank you for the wedding. Thank you that it went just beautiful for our sister Jill, who's our missionary there. God, we just pray for all of our missionaries, our outreaches. We pray for this Tuesday, Lord, for the Missions Fellowship. Pray for our brother Mike as he comes up from Mexico and shares with us. Lord, we pray for our brother David Zavala as he's just taking over a church in Kenya. Thank you for him. Thank you that he's with us today. We pray you'd bless him. Pray for our brother Clive as he Lord, is just busy operating the radio station, preaching the gospel, God, to those areas of Belize and even into the unreached parts of Mexico. We thank you, God. We pray your word would go forth and do its purpose. We thank you for our brother Drew, God, who's ministering in Newcastle, England, and pray, God, for Brooke and Chris Brown as they are preparing to go out. God, we pray you'd provide for them. We pray, God, you'd just bless, Lord, the work of your kingdom. You'd minister, God, here and abroad, and touch and just do your great work. Give us hearts, Jesus, for you, for people, for the harvest that's plentiful and the laborers are few. God, birth in our church a ministry to the Muslims. Birth in our church, God, just ministry to these people all around us, Lord, here in Orange County. Lord, I pray we'd be a light in the midst of darkness. Bless God, we pray. Direct and lead. We just thank you and praise you. Bless, we pray, the food, Lord, that we are going to partake in at the barbecues now. And God, we just thank you for Christian fellowship. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.